walk in the Spirit. We want to live in it and walk in it. And we want to know and to press in deeper in our spiritual walk with you. Father, I pray that as we go through your word tonight, that we will have revelations, that we will gain some understanding. We'll grow in our faith, our understanding of you and who you are and who we are in Christ. All of that is built tonight, that it grows and flourishes, Lord, so that as we leave here, we can leave a little bit different than we came in. Father, we're praising you. Thank you for helping us at those times, at the right moment, to have our moments with you and to step across that line, to step out in faith and to believe and trust for you to do something in our life. Lord, we're thanking you for it. Thanks for your love for us. Thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So back in Revelation, we are actually in Revelation chapter 14. Okay, and we'll probably get through time-wise probably the whole chapter if I can speak fast. Okay, so this is a pretty good picture to open that up. I did not draw that. But there is basically an angel. This is going forth with a message. And this, in my opinion, in the beginning of Revelation 14, we're going to hear about an angel that goes forth with the eternal gospel, as it's called in King James language. And I think that's what this is probably a picture of. But in the last chapter, chapter 13, just to recap, we got into the beast. Okay, the false prophet. We talked about the mark of the beast. Okay, the number of the beast, the name of the beast. Okay, we know that the mark of the beast is something that needs to be intentionally and carefully avoided by the believer. Right, as times grow near and something comes that is going to be so profound that it is going to be so evil in nature that we should be able to recognize it, and we just want to make sure that we do. So it is that sealing or the marking of the beast that's going to be that final point of determination on whether you're gathered together with God's people for a blessing, tremendous blessing, or whether you're gathered for the outpouring of the unrestrained wrath of the Holy and Almighty God. Okay, because that is what's going to unfold in chapter 14. It is that final division, and the certains are pulled into the blessing, and the rest are put into a place designed for the wrath of God. Okay, well, the righteous being right with God. Okay, who's righteous in this room? Anybody? A few that know their place and kingdom. Okay, we are righteous. We've been made right by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So by our faith, he has made us right. The righteous that are right with God, we've been cleansed of all our sin, cleansed of our iniquity, we will be gathered together unto God. Amen. If somebody say amen, that's a good thing.
Amen.
Okay. All those who worship the beast, okay, and or took his mark upon them, in their hand or their head, will be put into one place, also gathered together, where the indignation of God will stomp on the evil. Okay, and I put it in that language because we're going to see about the grapes and the wine press. And it is the indignation of God. His wrath is stomped out. Okay, once again, this whole book of Revelation, going through it, the whole thing has done nothing but realign my focus. Okay, it strengthens my resolve to focus on God, to know him intimately. Okay, to know what's going on, to be paying attention, because there's simply too much at stake. I don't want to live my whole life. Wouldn't that be miserable? Live your whole life as a Christian and you get towards the end and things are getting pretty chaotic and somebody, you know, the false prophet rises up and you begin to believe on him and here's this thing, you've got to do this or say this in order to buy and sell and get gain. And at that moment you say, yeah, I'll take that. And to live your whole life as a Christian and do that, I don't want to be there, right? I don't want to do that. That's why I'm focused, right? I want to stay focused on Jesus. Okay, if our faith is weak, okay, if we're kind of wishy-washy, we don't really know what we believe, okay, if you're at that point, just keep pressing because God will show you. Or if we're living in carnality, we got one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom, can't really decide which one's more fun and entertaining or which one's better for us, which one we know we need to do, which one sometimes we do. Okay, if we're at that point, we're living in carnality, maybe we're not really paying attention to the signs of the times. Jesus gave very specific instructions on that. We put ourselves in a position where we may be tempted to side with the beast in the end. Okay, literally becoming one of his, taking his mark, rather than remaining marked by God. Okay, so this chapter is going to kind of put us again face to face with that reality of who owns you. Okay, whose mark do you have? Okay, let's read about five verses here in Revelation chapter 14. Starts out in verse 1, it says, "And I looked," it's John writing, of course, and he says, "And lo, a lamb," notice the capital M, I didn't put that there, that's by the author of the King James Bible that assumes, and rightfully so, that this is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus. Okay, and it says, "A lamb stood upon the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts," or the four living creatures, "and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were the redeemed among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Okay, so in these first five verses, John is declaring what he sees. He sees the Lamb of God, okay, standing on Mount Zion. King James called it Sion. Literally, it is with the Z. It is Zion, Mount Zion. Okay, and he's standing there with the 144,000 that had his name, Jesus' name, and his father's name written in their foreheads. Okay, it's a direct contrast to the mark of the beast that we just read about in the last chapter. Okay, so it is, John was saying that there's this mark and these people are going to receive it on their forehead or their hand, and then it contrasts it with right here with the righteous, which have the seal or the mark of God upon them on their foreheads. You know, it really is compounding the importance of knowing who you are obedient and subservient to, who you belong to. Okay, you cannot have your salvation stolen from you by the devil. He's going to try, but he can't. But you can give it up yourself by yielding your will and worshiping the beast. Okay, so we know that we as the children of God are sealed by God by who? Holy Spirit. Okay, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, but it appears that the mark of the beast, that is what's going to allow people to buy and to sell and to avoid persecution, okay, is going to be laid out in front of us during the end times in such a way that temptation of it is going to be too hard for many Christians to withstand. Okay, they are going to yield their will and turn their soul over to Satan. Okay, and as a result, they're going to spend eternity separated from God. Okay, that's the only consequence or obvious consequence. Now, that's the scary part, but the good part is we've already been sealed. Okay, so remember that. But as we go through these verses a little bit, I love in verse 2 that we read how John says, he says, "I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." And I like that because it sounds just like something silly that I would say. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, you know, and it's just funny. It's just a play on words, but basically they were harpers harping on their harps. The 144,000 that we read about, we talked about that a chapter or two ago, but it also, again, reminds us here that they are symbolic of the faithful saints. Okay, 12 times 12 times 12, it is the faithful. It is the saints of God. Mount Sion, or Zion with a Z, is a spiritual place. It is a spiritual, what I wrote as a spiritual reality, describing the community of the saints. Okay, it's not like a geographic area. Okay, and that's where you could try to figure this out. Where did this happen? But it's really talking Mount Zion. Zion is, I learned as a young believer, was the overcoming church. Okay, that's what I learned Zion was. The overcomer, the overcoming church. And so it is symbolic of the community or the gathering of the saints together. Okay, the faithful are marked with the Father's name, it said, in their foreheads, which is a deliberate contrast with the name of the beast, okay, that we read about in the last chapter. We're going to read some here about the name of the beast as well. The saints join in with the elders and the living creatures circling the throne, singing a new song unto God. Okay, the new song is a song of redemption that only the redeemed seem to understand. Or he said only the redeemed could learn, okay, or understand. So if you don't already know this, when you were born again, okay, you were born of the Spirit, and you became able to understand things in the spiritual realm. We're told to live in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. You're born of the Spirit, so live and walk in it, right? So we understand things in the spiritual realm, okay, whereas someone who is lost, okay, someone who is not born of the Spirit simply cannot comprehend the things of God. Okay, because they are, the Bible says, foolishness to them. They don't make sense to them. So this is a song that just the redeemed of God are going to be able to recognize for what it is. Okay, the reference to the 144,000 being virgins is a direct indication of their purity. Okay, now some people right away in their minds went and thought, I'm not going to make it, right? Either, I crossed that line already, so I'm not going to be in 144,000, but that is not true. It is a reference to their purity. Okay, now who makes us pure? It's not ourselves. Okay, it's not our own works. You know, I'm saved by grace, saved by faith through grace, not of works. Okay, lest any man should boast. I want to show you a scripture here out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's not the first time that sexual purity and true purity have been used simultaneously, or what's that word? Together. You know, they have it. They've used it before to describe the purity that we are to strive and to seek for as a Christian believer. And the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians. I pulled it out of the NRSV. I like the language in it the best for this verse. It says, "For this is the will of God." Is that important? Everybody say, that's important. Okay, this is the will of God. Okay, your sanctification. Okay, in other words, your setting apart, you being different. Okay, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each," this is also the will of God, "that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one wrong or exploit a brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we have already told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God did not call us to impurity, but to holiness." Okay, do you see how sexual purity and holiness are being put in the same passage? It is being implied that they are both together. These are the 144,000 are the ones that spiritually, they have not defiled themselves with the idols of this world. Okay, they are pure and righteous. They are spiritually virgins who have remained true to the Lord, not having prostituted themselves with idolatry. Okay, they haven't given in to idolatry and worshiped idols on purpose and stayed in it. Okay, they are without fault before the throne of God, it said in that verse in Revelation we read, being unblemished, because they are in Christ and are therefore considered to be an acceptable sacrifice. Okay, everybody, you're supposed to live holy unto the Lord. Make your body as a living sacrifice. Okay, the way that we do this is through Christ and Christ alone, if you haven't figured that out. The Bible tells us in I didn't write down the exact verse, but the Bible tells us that we are to present ourselves to God unblameable before Him, okay, without blame. In other words, nobody, the devil can't even accuse us before God and say, see, they're a sinner, they can't go be with you. The devil can't even do that. We are unblemished, unblameable before God. And the only way that that is possible is by being covered in the blood of Jesus. Okay, that is the only thing that makes us that pure to be in God's eyes. This is something that the body of Christ really needs to grab hold of as we come in closer and closer. The day of the Lord just keeps approaching. Okay, we're not picking a day and time. We're not doing any of that. But we know by looking around that things are stirring. Okay, things are stirring. Okay. We don't want to abuse the grace of God and say, you know what, I'm better than I used to be, and that's good enough for me, okay, and stop right there. Okay, I call it settling, okay, where you've been walking along, maybe you used to, you know, if you got a past like mine, whew, night and day difference, right? But I'm not done yet, okay? So that past is yes, is it better than, am I, you know, better off in a lot of ways than I was back then, but I'm not done striving for mastery. I'm not done striving for that perfection, the holiness that God has required and given us the ability to be able to obtain to here on earth, to be able to live it out, to walk it out, to know where we're at and to know where we're going. Okay, God is pure and He's holy and He expects that same out of us. Okay, I know that's a harsh reality, right? To allow for ongoing sin, okay, and idolatry in your life, and just tell yourself that it's going to be okay because the grace of God covers it. You know, the grace of Jesus is enough for me. You know, I can have a few faults and failures. That's really not how it's supposed to work. Okay, we do it. I've been there. Okay, I'm going to admit that. Okay, at times thinking, well, you know, I get a little bonkers over, you know, whatever it is. Motorcycles or cars or guns or whatever, and think, you know, I've had those moments where, you know, but, you know, I'm under the grace of God. You know, Jesus, you know, I'm still forgiven. I'm still okay. Still on my way to heaven. The reality is God wants that too, okay? And He wants us to turn that area of our life over and say, you know what, God, I see that in my life. And at times He'll show you those areas in your life, and you can say that at that time. Okay, We want to be able to present ourselves blameless and spotless before God. And it's possible through the grace of Jesus Christ. Okay, Revelation 14:4 that we read said, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Okay, in other words, these are the ones that follow Jesus Christ no matter where He takes them. Okay, and what I'm describing is where He will take you. Okay, because there are things in our lives that maybe we need to turn over to God, and He's trying to take us in that direction. Not that He doesn't want us to have fun or that He's trying to take something bad, good out of our life. He's trying to help us to get to another plane, another level in Him, I call it, where we're just walking in things that are above and not beneath. We're walking in that high road, okay, as it describes in Isaiah, a place where even the devil really can't touch you, because you remember, I need to move on with this sermon. You guys remember Billy Graham? End of his life, even the far left news channels couldn't find anything bad to say about the guy. You know what I'm talking about? He had lived his life right. And when he got to the end, they couldn't find fault. He hadn't had affairs. He hadn't slipped into alcoholism. He didn't, you know, have a drug problem nobody knew about. They tried. They dug what they could, but in the end, the guy was a great evangelist, started all this stuff and kept things going and turned it over and set it up for the next generation, and the guy did it right. Okay, that is how I know that these things are possible to live out, and that is where Jesus is calling us to go, wherever He calls you to go. Okay, and so if it doesn't mean He's calling you to Africa, but He might be calling you to let Him into your closet. You know what I mean? He's talking about things where He wants you to let Him into. Okay, let's move on from that. Okay, everybody take a deep breath and say, whew, glad we're done with that section. Okay, it's true, but it's not always easy to take. Okay, next, the three angels come out with some announcements. Okay, and their announcements, you guys heard of the Grim Reaper, right? These guys, if you picture, they have a reaper in their hands. Okay, well, the first angel comes out with the eternal gospel. Then another angel comes out and speaks about the doom of the prideful Babylon. Okay, and I'll explain that. And then finally, we're going to read about the doom for the worshipers of the beast. Okay, they get what they got coming. We watched a little clip today on a station, and whew, these people were coming at it and coming at you for your belief system, and it was nasty, and they were just foul and nasty people. And when they got done, I turned to Margie and I said, I know what we're going to read tonight. They're going to get what they got coming, right? And I don't want that for them. I hope they turn. But the reality is that there is doom for the worshipers of the beast. Those that are following, get on board with that system. That's going to happen. Okay, 14:6. Okay, John says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst or the middle of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come." You guys remember that verse that says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow? Hey, we're about right there. Okay, so every tongue, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And verse 8, there followed him another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Okay, so the first angel presents the eternal gospel. Okay, it's the truth of Jesus Christ. Okay, the eternal gospel. It's the final and last call to repentance. Okay, I was talking to some people the other day. I don't even remember where we were at the time, but they got to talking about the last call in the bar, if any of you guys know what that is. Last call for alcohol. Right, it's that time that gets right before closing time, and the bartenders and all those guys want to go home on time, so they want to last call and start cleaning things up and doing some of those things. This is, I hate to compare it to that, but this is the last call for Jesus, right? It's the last call. It's time. It's there's no more opportunities after that. The final judgment is pending. Okay, he says with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Okay, it is a gospel or good news to those who respond to it, but it is judgment to those who reject it. Okay, the same message that gets you saved is the same one you got to know at the end, right? That's comforting to me. Okay, it is good news to those that respond to it. The second angel describes Babylon as fallen. Okay, in the Old Testament, Babylon was a center of idolatry. It was kind of like a hub of the occult. It was full of immorality and sexual sin and all the other stuff. It was just known for that. In the New Testament, Babylon ended up kind of being like a secret name for Rome. Okay, like when Peter at one point was writing and he addresses the church of Babylon, but he was literally talking about the church at Rome. Okay, and for some reason, they interchanged those two in scriptures more than once. Okay, the angel's words here, the angel proclaims that Babylon is fallen because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Okay, idolatry, the worshiping of the beast, all those things inevitably results in drinking the cup of God's wrathful judgment. Okay, the angel's words here are prediction, okay, because the actual fall of the city is not going to happen until the judgment at the last bowl. Okay, I've been talking about the bowl judgments that haven't happened yet. That's the next two chapters. We're going to read about those, and in chapter 16, we'll read about the city Babylon literally falling. Okay, later on, we're going to see where Babylon in Scripture, we're going to see where Babylon is described as the great prostitute, okay, with whom the rulers of the world have had immoral relations, and the people who belong to this world have been made drunk by the wine of her immorality. I'm not sure it's not power, okay, because I keep seeing and hearing that where people are drunk on power, okay, and that kind of corruption that comes along with that, and it's one of the most evils that I know of is when people are corrupted with power. It's just a creepy kind of thing that comes with it, but that's just my own little prediction. In verse 9, it said, 14:9. In Revelation 14:9, sorry guys, I should cut those guys some slack. I ran out of black ink, and so what they have is, I gave them just a little printout to kind of show them when to pull up the slides, and it's not printed out very good, so they're struggling. Okay, let's look at Revelation 14:9. It says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worships the beast and in his image, receives a mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Okay, this angel simply declares the destiny of those who took the mark of the beast. Okay, he says that they shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Okay, now that is an ironic statement, that it is poured out without mixture. Okay, because in ancient times it was customary to cut the wine, right? They would mix it about half and half with water so that at the ordinary meals people wouldn't get drunk. Okay, and so they would kind of cut it down. But here, the wine of God's wrath, it says, is to be consumed at full strength. Okay, now I don't know the wrath of God. It's hard to even fathom that when God gets mad and pours out his wrath. Okay, but I would imagine that his wrath could have been watered down by about 99% and still done the job. Okay, we're mere humans, right, compared to him. Okay, so I would imagine it could really be watered down. So at this point, it says that none of his wrathful judgment is going to be held back at that moment. Okay, that's a pretty serious event taking place. Now you can pull up that 14:11 slide there if you got it, guys. It says, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night to worship the beast in his image. Okay, this is not the group that I want to be in. Right? At the end, I want to be in the other side. Okay, these guys are described as being tormented day and night without rest, which is going to, in the next few verses, be contrasted with the righteous and the blessed who are going to find rest and relief from their labors. Okay, so when we've been following the ways of Jesus, he's taken us places we didn't know or didn't really want to go, and we've been doing those things, and we're living out our life, and we're living and walking in the Spirit, all that laboring is going to pay off here. In Revelation 14:12, he said, herein is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I want to read you that again out of the Amplified Bible to help explain that. It says, there we go, here comes in a call for the steadfastness of the saints, okay, the patience, the endurance of the people of God, those who habitually keep God's commandments and their faith in Jesus. Then I heard the distinct words of a voice from heaven saying, right, blessed, happy, prosperous, to be admired are the dead from now on. Yes, blessed, happy, and to be envied indeed, says the Spirit, so that they may rest and have relief from their labors, for their works, their deeds do follow and accompany them. Okay, blessed, happy, prosperous, and to be admired, and able to rest from our labors, from our deeds, because our deeds have led us to and come along with us from that moment on. Okay, so all the things we've been doing, the way we've been living out our life, all pays off in the end. Steadfast unto the end. Okay, blessed are they that endure unto the end, the Bible says. Okay, we want to know that that moment that it describes, when then all those deeds have come along with us from that moment on. Okay, that moment is the moment of the Lamb's finished work and victory. Remember when Jesus hanging on the cross says, "It is finished"? Okay, he won the deal. Okay, right then and there. Remember that. It's from that moment on that we have been in this blessed and to be admired category. Okay? It pays to be a believer. Pays to be a Christian. Okay? This is the group that we want to stay in. Right? Okay? Then comes the harvest judgment in Revelation 14. Okay? This is where the reapers are described as they fulfill their assignment from God. Revelation 14:14. John says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." That means overripe, kind of rotten. In verse 19, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, or outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And I'll explain some of this. The Son of Man having on his head a golden crown. Sounds a lot like Jesus. Right? Okay, is this that two-thirds of the way through the sermon part? Okay. Okay. Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Okay. Okay. Jesus, the Son of God. But if you noticed, he was there with his sickle, a sharp sickle, ready to do what needed to be done. And another angel comes out and tells him, it's time to reap. Reap the earth. Okay, now that is significant. Because Jesus was not the one that determined when to complete the judgment. Okay? It said that another angel came out crying with a loud voice to him that sat on a cloud, verse 15, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap. Okay? This would concur with what Jesus said about who knew the exact hour and time. Who knew the day and the hour of the judgment? He said that even he did not know that hour. Okay, God commissioned an angel to announce that the time had come. Matthew 24:36, Jesus says, Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So where did the command come from? It came from the Father. The Father tells the angel, go and tell Jesus it's time to reap. Okay, and that's what happens. So when God says it's time, then and only then could the angels make their announcement. They could go and tell Jesus. The sharp sickle in the angel's hands are a sickle of swift judgment. That's what sharp kind of means in that. It means swift. Okay, when the second angel comes out and he says, thrust in your sickle and reap, in the Greek it literally means put in your sickle and reap at once, for the hour of judgment has arrived. Revelation 14:16 said, He that sat on a cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Okay, you can literally replace that word reaped with judged in that verse. Okay, so it's not talking about going and cutting down and gathering together just yet. It is about judged. Okay, Jesus had the sickle in his hand, And when he said to the earth was reaped, okay, it meant that the earth was judged just like that. In other words, it's not going to be a long drawn out process. Okay, it's not going to be like people picture, okay, going up to heaven and you get to the pearly gates and you got to talk to Peter a little bit and he lets you in and then you got to go meet with the big dog, right, and stand before him and maybe he's going to let you, you know, plead your case a little bit and you can tell him why you did all that stuff. Okay, it's not going to happen like that. Okay, it is going to be an instantaneous judgment. Okay, God knows the hearts of the people and in an instant we will all be tried. Okay, and that's where the blood of Jesus comes in. Okay, then two more angels come out from the sanctuary of heaven, one with a sharp sickle and the other one with instructions to thrust in thy sharp sickle and reap the clusters of people. Okay, I have a picture of the overripe grapes. Okay. That term, very ripe or fully ripe, that it described in King James literally means overripe. Okay, it meant that they were starting to turn bad. Okay, they were going to be sour grapes. Okay, first we had the outpouring of the judgment of God. Okay, then the believers are harvested. The wrath of God is then stomped out on the lost. Okay, and it's this last stomping out, this third image, that really stresses the violent nature of the final judgment. Okay, it talked about the amount of blood and some of this stuff. The Old Testament gives pictures of divine judgment as a grape harvest. Okay, and that's why John just didn't come up with this off the top of his head. Things were already kind of stirring in his spirit, and so as he's seeing in his spirit, he begins to see this wine press with the wrath of God. Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah 63:3. He said, "I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." Okay, that's pretty significant when you think about God says, I'm going to stomp on it, and not only is my robe going to get it, but all my raiment is going to be covered in the blood. Okay, Joel chapter 3, verse 13, he said it this way. He said, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Okay, so again, that picture was painted by other prophets before John got to this point. We read in Revelation 14, 20, he said, "The winepress was trodden down, trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, and by the space of 1,600 furlongs." The blood came out of the winepress. So the winepress was trodden without the city. Okay, without or outside the city is symbolic of what they did to Jesus when they crucified him outside the city limits of Jerusalem. They took him out of the city. They considered that to be, it was part of the Day of Atonement, the acts that they did on that day. The bodies of the animals whose blood was carried into the Holy of Holies was burned without or outside of the city. Okay, or outside of the camp, according to the law. Jesus, being a type of that sacrifice, was also taken outside the city of Jerusalem. Okay, the description of the blood that came out of the winepress was so deep that it rose up to the bridles of the horses, and it's described in length as... Okay, do we have that picture? It's easier to show you than to tell you. Okay, the bridles of the horses. You guys, most of you guys are horse people. You understand what that means. It means that it was that deep. I'd call that 4.5-5 feet, you know, deep. Okay, and when it described it as the number of furlongs, it was literally between 180 and 200 miles. Okay, so just Denver's a little over 200 to give you a reference. So picture 5 feet deep, 200 miles long, full of blood. Okay, to put it in perspective, the human body holds about 1.5 gallons. Of blood. So you can see the magnitude of what happened there. Okay, the picture that is painted here is one of unparalleled catastrophe. Okay, it's where the boastful arrogance of man is laid low by the omnipotent God. Okay, the power of God. Over the next couple of chapters, we're going to look at, we'll get into the, again, the vials or the bowls are going to be poured out, and we'll get through the, probably, I don't know if we'll do them both in one time or not, we'll get through at least chapter 15. But one thing that's standing out as we read through and go through Revelation, we've seen so many times, here's one more time even tonight, about the opportunity, okay? The eternal gospel was preached by the angel before the judgment began. Okay, we've seen that over and over again in these visions that John had, that God was sending someone to spread that message, someone to say, repent, turn, come to God, you know, and people would flee and do their stuff and not come unto God. So we've seen it over and over and over again, the repeated opportunities that God gives for people to turn to Him. But what's just as impressive is when it gets to the final judgment that God holds back nothing. Okay, when it said that his wrath was poured out like a wine that had not been cut down. I mean, it's poured out. It is the most thorough vengeance that could possibly take place. Okay, he throws that at the wicked. I see it as like he's not just destroying them, but he is like turning them into powder so they just blow away. Okay, because in the end, new heavens and new earth are on their way. So he doesn't need that, anything that they stood for, anything that they idolized, any of that stuff doesn't need to be anymore. God obliterates it to the point it'll just blow away in the wind. Okay, we'll get more into that stuff next week. Well, Father, we're going to praise you again tonight, Lord. Thank you again. Father, your word is, Father, just keeps reminding us, Lord, about our relationship with you. It's not something to take for granted, not something to take lightly. Father, all of us, we know that we have not lived the perfect sinless life. That's what Jesus did, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that as we go forth from here that we do strive. We do know that, Father, you have a desire, a hope, and a path for us to walk in righteousness. Through Jesus, we're covered in your blood. We thank you for that. Thanks for making us right with you, that we can go to heaven. Thank you if you came back right now, or if we died on the way home, we're going to go be with you. Father, we're grateful for that. That's your plan. But Father, between now and then, we still have opportunity to do right, to love, to bless, to give, to minister, to do what you call us to do every day, Lord. And we choose to yield ourselves to you all the way between now and the day of your return, or now and the point we leave this earth, Lord, that we can live our life in the way that it's not just pleasing to you, but it is fulfilling, that it is accomplishing all the things that you want, but it also will satisfy so much in our own life, Lord. We're grateful for it. We thank you for it. Bless us as we go. We've been blessed coming in. We'll be blessed as we leave, Lord. We're praising you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.